Good morning. Welcome. I want to continue talking to you this morning about action versus intention. Good intentions versus actionable intentionality. If you have your Bibles, turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 9. And he says, I have seen something else under the sun. Okay, what have you seen? The race is not to the swift, or the battle to the strong. Nor does food come to the wise, or wealth to the brilliant, or favour to the learned. Now he's including quite a few people there. But time and chance happen to them all. I've seen something under the sun, and I'm going to let you know what it is. The race is not to the swift. The battle is not to the strong, nor does food come to the wise, or wealth to the brilliant, or favour to the learned. But time and chance happen to them all. In other words, everyone gets time and opportunity in life. The fast, the slow, the weak, the strong, the fed, the hungry. You can go through the categories of people you want, but Scripture makes it very clear that every one of us gets time and opportunity in life. Everyone. So none of us can turn around and say, he's privileged. They're privileged. No, we know that stuff happens. We know that stuff happens, so we're not hiding that. We know there's all kinds of inequality around the world. However, each man gets time and opportunity. What he does with his time, what he does with his opportunity, will determine his advancement or progress or his life. What he gets in life. Hello. Hello. So what are you doing with your time? What have you done? And what are you doing with your opportunities? One guy works hard and gets rewarded for his opportunity. Another one gets the same opportunity but has good intentions but does not have the intentionality to put his opportunity to work. Don't you find it interesting when you've ever gone back to your school reunions and you see some of the people in your class when you go back and you ask, what do you do? What do you do? What do you do? Interesting how some of the kids who you never thought was going to be amount to anything in life went on and did something amazing. And others who you thought, oh, they're bound, they're going to be millionaires by now, they turned out completely opposite. What's the difference? You both had education. You both had a time in that school together. You both had opportunities. You both had chance. You both had time. Yet, one had good intentions. The other one had intentionality. You're all going very quiet me now. Scripture tells us, quit moaning. You all get chance. You all get opportunity. You see, if I compare my opportunities with like Paul, or Paul compares himself with somebody else, there's always going to be disparity. There's always going to be a reason and an excuse why I shouldn't do anything. But Bible says you both get time and opportunity. What are you going to do with it? How are you going to use it? Are you going to live with good intentions? Hopefully life will just cut me a break somewhere. Or are you going to be intentional? You see, we raise our kids, we tell them to go to school, work hard, go to college, and if you've got the ear of the nounce, go to university. Be intentional about your direction in life. Choose a direction in life. Choose a particular field you want to work in and go at it. Do we not? And we set our kids up and we say, don't be like me. So now you're living your life through your kids. Yeah? And you're trying to remove all the margins of error. Now, I understand why we do that, but kids have to make mistakes. And that's how they learn. Now, we want to minimize that. We want to control that as a parent. We don't want our kids to make mistakes. But it's inevitable. They're going to do it with or without you. They're going to do it behind your back. You know why we know that? Because you did that. Behind your parents' back. Of course you did. I'll let you silence. We're not ignorant of that fact that our kids will make their way through life. Just like we did. But if we're going to live intentional, we must put movement and we must put action behind our intentionality. Good intentions won't get us there. Do you know how I know that? I've had good intentions all my life in some areas. And you know what? I still look at it and I go, yeah, one day I'll get round to that. Now, every bloke, every guy, oh, let's dial it back a bit. Every woman could turn around and say to their husband, I've been telling him to get that job done in the house. Right? Guilty as charged, Your Honour. And he says, honey, don't worry, I'll get round to it. Because it's now called a round to it job. I'll get round to it some point in the near distant future. And she says, when will that future be? Don't worry about it, honey, I'm on it. 2 years later, he's still on it. She says, and then all of a sudden she pulls out the gun. She says, you've got till next week to finish this or we're calling someone in. No, honey, I can do it. We're not spending any money. No, and I'm not spending any more time. I'm now going to get this job done. Now, I'm guilty as charged, so I don't stand here as an innocent man in that area. I've been hung, drawn and quartered by my wife for that for many times. Why? Because I have got so many good intentions in certain areas. And yet in other areas, I'm fully intentional. And I have this dichotomy going on inside of me that these two worlds are running side by side within me. I mean, I've got good intentions over here and I'm fully intentional over here. And these two on any given day can clash. Is anybody like that? Do we get a witness in the house? Okay. You see, now, the opportunity of a lifetime exists during the lifespan of the opportunity. The opportunity of a lifetime only exists in the lifespan of the opportunity. We think because it's an opportunity, it will always be there. It's not. If I've learned anything about my life, opportunities come and they go. They knock, and there is a time and a season, the Bible tells us, for everything. And this is how we must know our time, and we must know our season, and be intentional. Yes. In that moment of time and opportunity. Yes? Because I've realized that in my Christian life, God was saying something to me, and because I fully wasn't understanding, or I was kind of thinking, yeah, I'll get round to it, time came and I missed it. And like that train, it carried on going down the track, and somebody else will get on my train. Yeah. And yours and mine thinking will think, because God loves me, he'll bring it back to me. Says who? Well, because he loves me, he has to. Says you. God doesn't work like that. He gives every generation an opportunity and he gives them time. And if they won't step into it and take those things seriously, guess what? The train keeps moving. Yes. Because he says, my word goes out. Yes. And it will fulfill the word it was intended to fulfill. So God's intention is it will be fulfilled. Yes. But en route, he gives time and opportunity to many people to buy into that and get on that train. Yes. Reinhard Bonnke, I'm always reminded of what he says. He said, what would you do? You know, what were you... I was praying one day and God says to me, what are you getting so pumped up about? You was my third choice. Yeah. And it kind of knocked him back and sobered him. In other words, son, if there was two other people this role was given to, They didn't take the opportunity, but I saw your heart. And I included you and CC'd you in on the email because I know you would do the job. But don't get so up on yourself that you were the only choice. Yeah. I'm the God of the nations. Yeah? And you've got to understand that God's bigger than you and he's unfathomable. And you've got to, all you can do is take what's coming in front of you and get the mind and the will of God on that moment. Yes? Some of you have been offered jobs. You turned it down because you didn't like the conditions of the company. That doesn't mean to say the opportunity was the wrong one. Some of you took jobs because of the money they offered you. And you interpreted that as God's blessing. That does not mean to say that was God's choice. We must know what God is saying and how he's leading us. That doesn't mean to say, by the way, where the job you're in and the money you get is not where God's meant to be. You've got to decide that. I've got to decide that. Am I in the right church with the right people at the right time? Speaking the right message, getting the right results. Timing, an opportunity. It comes to us all. The opportunity of a lifetime only exists during the lifespan of the opportunity. It's very powerful. It's very, very powerful. And I've got to ask myself, am I now living in my opportunities? Yeah. Am I living? Am I walking? Am I breathing right now in my God-given opportunity? Or are there opportunities I've missed? Now, I've just recently been going back and reading through all the prophetic words that have been spoken over my life. And I realize I dropped the baton in so many areas. Wow. Well, surely if God's spoken it, it'll happen. Says who? That's my inner want, thinking God's merciful and generous, and he is. He'll bring those opportunities back to me and those words to me. This is a different message now, what I'm talking about. But the prophetic word, I've realized, if I want these opportunities to come to pass, I need to labor with them. I need to partner with the words. I need to pray into them, speak over them. I need to do what I need to do so God can do what he said he would do. But if I go silent, guess what? He says, you're not there. You're not there. Wow. So I've had to go before the Lord and say, sorry, forgive me. Forgive me, Lord. I need to pick these up. And should I find mercy and grace on my path in these areas, Lord, you'll bring them to me. But if not, I've missed them. Now you say, well, I don't believe that. That's you. This is me. I'm responding with intentionality, not good intentions. And sometimes we just let things go by. And I intend to catch up with them and give them some attention down the line. But guess what? Then something else comes. And before you know it, they just fade into the background and you've lost it and it's gone forever. And they were all for you. Now, we know sometimes God brings things back and gives us a second chance and a third chance. But I can't guarantee I'm going to get those chances. What I should be able to define is my action when they're spoken. So it's important. If things expire, they've expired. And there are so many areas over our lives where things have expired. Good things were spoken to us. But because we don't give them any thought. Wow. So, did you know that sin is fully opportunistic and it's intentionally, it is fully active? Sin does not sit passive. Sin is fully intentional. Did you realize that? Sin has got its purpose to kill, steal, and destroy. Oh, it's intentional. Every day it works. And it works in you, and it works in me. And it works in the world. Now, if sin can be opportunistic, You see, you read in the New Testament when Jesus was tempted by Satan and he had no hold on him. He couldn't have no hold on him. He says, and he waited for an opportune time. So we know sin always waits for opportunities, because it knows time and opportunity come to everyone. Sin knows some things about humanity, because it lives in us and it understands life cycles and life's patterns. It understands your temperament. It understands your weakness. It understands your strengths. It understands sin is intentional. Fully intentional. So there has to be a standard equally raised up within you that pushes it back. There has to be a countermeasure to push back sin and nullify it, and that's why you've been given authority to trample on the head of the serpent.
Yes.
God is intentional when he gave you his authority so that you would triumph over sin and death.
Amen.
He did it intentionally.
Amen.
So now he wants you and I to have the same intentionality. That's why he says, I want you to hate evil like I hate it. Because sin is at work. And where's it at work? Romans tells us it's in work in you and me. So Romans 7:7 says this. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. Well, on the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the Lord had said, you shall never covet. So one standard has to be risen so that another standard can rise. But sin, watch this, taking the opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desires. Sin produced in me all manner of evil desires. And he goes on, for apart from the law, sin was dead. I was alive without the law. So I was once alive without the law. But when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which was to bring life, I found to bring death. For sin, taking occasions by the command, deceived me and it killed me. Wow. Therefore, the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just and good. And he's telling us in the book of Romans that the law was good, but there was a standard that came up and couldn't nullify it. And it produced all kinds of evil in me. Sin was intentional. It was deceiving. It was deceitful. And it's there to produce death and separation. And it works in you. Go to 1 Timothy 5:14. And then he says, so Paul's now talking to the widows. And he says, and I counsel you young widows to marry. Why? Because he's trying to help them understand that sin is looking for an entrance. And he says, I counsel you young widows to marry, to have children, to manage their homes, and to give the enemy no opportunity for slander. Yeah? Some have in fact already turned away to follow Satan. So we see Scripture is very clear and very intentional about the ramifications of sin and its intentionality. You can't fight sin with good intentions. Hello? Now, here's a classic one. Let's put good intentions in the realm of your habits. So, popcorn. Remember I was telling you about popcorn? So, I got a box given to me this week of chocolate orange popcorn after me telling you about popcorn. Right? And it sits there. Around about 10:30, nibble time. Habits say, let's look at that box. You look at it from that angle and that angle and say, you're bad, but you're good. Right? And this to and throwing comes. Good intentions versus intentionality. And it's like a scene out of Lord of the Rings. Gollum talking to popcorn. popcorn we likes. Evil, he says. And this dialogue's going on between popcorn. So Carol just comes in and ends the conversation saying, throws it in the cupboard, you're not having it. Carol raised the standard where good intentions were saying, well, if I just have two, that's not the same as a handful. So if I just play with sin, but don't go all in, I can have a measure of pleasure without the full measure of the consequence. We can't play with fire, but we can harness fire. I can't eat a full box of popcorn, but I can harness one or two pieces. I don't know where this popcorn fetish has just come from. All the years I ever went to the cinema, I never ate popcorn. And then all of a sudden, you see something, you think, oh, I'll give that a try. And all of a sudden, you go, Gollum likes this. And all of a sudden, this desire for sweet popcorn is in my head. And it's like, I've got to get it. I've got to break this cycle. Because it's Moorish, and I likes it. Just letting you know, being transparent. So Ephesians 5:15 tells us, he says, be careful then how you live. Not as unwise, but wise. Making the most out of every opportunity. Because the days are evil. With opportunity, evil comes in. Because evil's looking for opportunity. So evil will come in and try to tempt you, and it will appear like it's God. Well, is that real? Can that happen? Go and ask Eve. The serpent deceived. Yes, it's real. You're right, it's real. So, did you know God does not bless good intentions? He only blesses right choices and right directions his people choose to take. Did you know that? Did you know God does not bless good intentions. He only blesses right choices and right directions taken by his people. Or the right directions his people choose to take. Do you believe that? Hello? Or do you believe that God would go against his own character and bless disobedience? No. So God does not bless good intentions. God only blesses right choices and the right directions his people choose. This is so. If you don't get anything else today, you walk out of here with this in your mind. God does not bless your good intentions. He blesses right. Right and truth. That's it. Period. Jeremiah 6:16 says this. This is what the Lord says. Stand at the crossroads and look and ask. So look and ask. And ask what? For the ancient path. Ask the good way. And walk in it. And you will find rest for your soul. But you said, we will not walk in that way. There was a company of people who wanted to walk by good intentions, but they wanted to walk in a different direction to what God had told them to do. He says, stand at the crossroad and ask for the good way. Now, we don't want to do that. We don't want to do that. We want to be left to ourselves and choose our own path and then look to you when the consequences are here and ask you to take him away because you're loving and merciful. God says, that doesn't work, son. I'm trying to help you avoid consequence. Generational mess. Now here's the problem. This creates a problem. And you say, what's the problem, Pastor? Well, the danger of you stepping outside of the will of God to get what you want is you're going to have to remain outside of the will of God to keep it. This is so powerful. So, Did you know God does not bless intentions? He only blesses right choices and right directions his people choose to take. So once you say, well, I want to go, but I want to live by good intentions, then the danger of you stepping outside of the will of God to get what you want is you're going to have to remain outside of the will of God to keep it, because God does not live by your rules. Amen. Now, you've got to ask yourself, and I've got to ask myself, what potential areas have I stepped out of the will of God? There isn't anybody in this room who doesn't fall into that, or who, there isn't anybody in that room who shouldn't at least give that a good serious thought or a serious consideration. Have I stepped out the will of God to get what I want? And how long have I been on the outside rebelling against God to keep it? It's a very, very serious question. One that we need to seriously, seriously hold on to. We could have an altar call right now. We could have an altar call right here, right now. Some of you have been fighting with issues, thoughts, temptations, emotions, considerations. And God says, get back to the right way, to the right direction. Start walking on the right road, seizing the right opportunity, using your time productively, not selfishly, not soulfully. Get back. So right now in this room, let's stand to our feet for a second, if we will. Before I continue, let's just deal with God right now. Well, Pastor, you normally preach the full message. Right now, let's do it. Because we don't know how much time we've got left. So I want you to open up your heart and say, Father, you know I've been on the wrong side. Or I've been tempted to step out the will of God. Resubmit your life. Come on. We normally do that with words. So let's say, Lord, you know the wrestles I have in my spirit. Father, strengthen me with your spirit. Forgive me, O God, if I've stepped out the will of God. Lord, I come back at the cross and I acknowledge, Father, the wrestlings have taken me. I've seen the work of sin. And Lord, you've seen how it messes my mind and my spirit up. Lord, I ask for your forgiveness here today. And I ask you, Father, Lord, for the blood of Jesus to wash over me and cleanse me. And set me right in your relationship with you, Father. I ask you, Father, Lord, to cleanse me. And Lord, open the door, O God, for me to step back on into your will, into your path. Let me be a good steward of time and opportunity. Father, I ask this, knowing that you're a merciful God and able to receive me, O God, when I come to you in repentance and sincerity. Lord, I ask you in Jesus' name. Amen. Only God knows if you're sincere in praying that. Please take your seats. You see, we deliberately, intentionally step out the will of God to pursue work, jobs and careers that cut across our spiritual destiny and our spiritual health. Let me say that again. We are suckers for stepping out the will of God, pursuing opportunity to get work, jobs, careers, knowing that they're going to have a detrimental impact on our spiritual health and our destiny. We would rather, remember the illustration I used, we would rather be comfortable with our uncomfort and our consequences, but stay comfort. Well, I've got bills to pay. You'll have a bigger debt to pay later. This is your life you're talking about. Yeah? We intentionally, deliberately step out the will. Ready? To date. People who are not Christians. Scripture's very clear about yoking your life to non-believers. But you know, I've got good intentions. My heart's fallen for Paul. I'll bring him to the Lord later. And guess what? They get married and he says, I ain't going to that church. I'm not part of that. I don't want that. And then it creates tension in the relationship. So now, all is left is with a divorce or contention in the relationship. And God says, you went down that path and I told you not to. But I love him. Little eyes. Yeah, and you love some things more than you should have. I love the taste of popcorn as well, but... We intentionally, deliberately step out the will of God when we make wrong commitments to hobbies and interests that cut across serving the will of God. Our hobbies wrong? No. Our interests wrong? No. No, no, no. But if they get hold of us, they will drag us and consume us and take us down a path. And guess what? Time and opportunities passing you by when you're on the wrong side of the desert. Yes. Okay. Goes quiet in this room. Doesn't mean I'm still speaking truth. We intentionally, deliberately step out the will of God when we refuse to listen. But listen to who? Authority figures. Who authority figures? Well, we go pear-shaped when we stop listening to our parents. The Bible tells us to listen to our parents and honour our parents because it will go what? Well with you. There's something about honour and listening that commands God to send blessing. Amen. When you listen. And every one of us at some point have wrestled and rebelled against our parents. And sometimes our parents were wrong. Of course they were. Because they're not superhuman. But the point is, it's the attitude. And then what about pastors? God gives pastors to the church over the house of faith so that the sheep can be protected, fed, read, nourished, all those kind of things. And then people say, I don't listen to him. He's not my pastor or he's not my authority. Only God's my authority. And God says, you're missing the whole deal here. You're missing. Go back to your Bible. You and your pride, I hate it. Humble yourself. Take a step back. I gave them to the church so that we could all be raised up in unity. You may not always agree with your pastor. That's fine. That is fine. But listening to him is a different thing. It's the reason why the shepherds... Gone quiet in this Catholic church. And then the last ones are our teachers. The teachers that God gives us in life, throughout life. And teachers are given to us in many spheres of our work. And sometimes we stop listening to them because we think we know better than them, or we don't like their attitude, or we don't like their personality. And God says, you know what? Suck it up and shut up. Learn to humble yourself. When there's a teacher in front of you, learn. Listen. You may not like the personality, but learn what they've got. God says, now, here's another thing you need to consider. When you step outside of the will of God to get what you want, yeah, this is what happens. You can't live wrong and pray right. You can't live wrong and think you're praying right. That is the evidence of deception. Now, I don't know about you, but I've done that. I'll stand guilty in front of you all then. I have lived wrong. Here's a classic one. Here's a classic version of living wrong and praying right. Mum, can you pray to your God for me? How many of you been there? Your kids. Mum, I know you've got a direct line to your God. So can you pray to your God for me while I keep on living wrong? But I know that you can pray right. But don't ask your God to interrupt my living wrong. Can you ask him to adjust and change and better and improve my part of my wrong? Well, I still stay comfortable. You cannot live wrong and pray right. I've tried it. I have tried it. Oi, oi, oi. When I was a young, first become a Christian, I was doing all the bad things that Phil taught me. I was living wrong and trying to, and thinking I was praying right, and didn't realize why I just kept feeling totally condemned inside. Now, God wasn't condemning me, because the Bible says there's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. But my own spirit was saying, you're living wrong. Even though I didn't know an awful lot about Jesus, other than I was born again, that was it. The spirit inside me was saying, you are living wrong. Any more of this and I'm out of here. I've tried to live wrong. And I've tried to pray right. But how different is life when we live right and pray right? Yes? Can't live wrong and pray right. We all know that God is intentional about leading us into his purpose and into his will. I am convinced that God is trying to lead me into his purpose. I am fully convinced that God wants me to know his will for my life. I'm not just an individual on planet Earth. I'm here intentionally, deliberately, because he made it so. God engineered all things. God, there's enough evidence in Scripture to support that and to take that to the court and win unanimously.
Yeah?
Yeah? So let's go to Psalm 139, verse 15, to prove just one Scripture, just one. I don't need more, but I've just got a good one here that's going to help you see you're not here by accident. Psalm 139, verse 15, it says, my frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. God was fully, his eyes were always on me. He sees things that are yet to be and speaks them, though they're not here, he still speaks them into being. And he saw you and I in the cosmos of time. God saw 2024, saw the Dream Center, saw us. Amazing, amazing, amazing. That is unfathomable. The ramifications, say the rate of convergence on that is unbelievable. How God has to make all things work so that we're here on time. That is just mind blowing. And I say to Carol all the time, that does my head in, because my mind, I can't intellectually grasp that. So what I don't understand by reason and intellect, I believe by faith. Tell yourself that. What you can't understand by reason and intellect, believe by faith. Yeah, I don't know how God made the world, but I believe it by faith.
Yeah.
I do. Because I won't let what I don't understand stop me from enjoying what I do understand. I understand the more I go deeper into God, there's more things I will never understand. But there are the things that God has revealed, they're given to us and for our generation.
Yeah.
So he says here, my frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. Now let's just stop there for a second, because I want to just launch you into the next part. Because the next part of that is just as powerful as the first part. And he says, all the days ordained for me. You've got to read this in the personal sense. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one ever came to be. Now, if this is the case, and it is the case, does it not stand to reason that you would want to inquire of God what's been written about you?
Yeah.
Of course. I want to know with what I am, watch this, with time and opportunity, it should reflect what's been written about you. Because what's been written about you is the defining point to see whether you're on track. God always starts with the end in mind. He works from the end and comes back to a beginning. He doesn't start from a beginning and makes it up and gets to an end. No, he works from the end. Why? Because he is the beginning. And he looks, and he looks, and he can see through the timeline to see generations and people and families and the convergence that needs to happen. And he adjusts. And he can see whether you're on track. And that determines the God interventions in your life. To bring you into alignment with what has already been pre-written about you. I need to know, am I living what's been pre-written? And I, when I finish my race, that's where the well done and good and faithful servant is. Yes, this was predestined to you. You ran the race. You went the way. Welcome home. And in the meantime, there's a whole Bible here to keep us in the race. And the scriptures tell us about what's been pre-written about us. We're heirs, sons, daughters. The Bible tells us what's been written about us. I was always destined to be an heir. Well, I was. Don't know about you lot. I'm going if you're not. So, which means, do you know that coming to Christ means Jesus now sets the direction for your life and journey? Yeah? He says, follow me, and he looks for your response to this. He keeps walking. He turns around. Keep up. Keep following. Get in line. Keep following. And he keeps walking. And all the time and every day, he looks for your response. But some days, he finds us stepping out the will of God to get things. Yes? And he says, follow me. That's your command in life. Follow. Follow. So he says, come and follow me. Come and follow me, Matthew 4:19. He says, come and follow me, Jesus said, and I'll make you a fisher of men. He didn't say, I'll make you a fisherman. He said, I'll make you a fisher of men. I'm going to make, and in the making, you'll become a fisher of men. I've got to make you something so that you can become something. I have to make in order for you to become. But to make means someone's got to put their hands on you. Hello? This is the part where we would rather sit on that chair and be comfortable. The making means somebody has to have their hands or their influence on your life. That's why God gives us parents, pastors, teachers, role models, influencers, mentors, whatever word you want to put around there. All these people. Why? Because time and opportunity needs those people. You've got to see this. You cannot seize time and opportunity without those people being involved. I realized en route to being called into the ministry, I needed a mentor. A mentor. So I had to make myself vulnerable. Yeah? I needed a mentor. No, I've had two mentors in my life. One was called Tony. Oh, sorry, three mentors. One was called Tony, one was called Terry. The other one was Colin. Three mentors who mentored me very differently for the fields that I was in. One was when I was doing furniture, reupholstering. The other one when I was a printer. And the other one when I stepped into the ministry. Three mentors in my life. And I had to be vulnerable to those three. Yes? Then I stepped into spiritual fathering. That was very different from mentoring. Because spiritual fathering now is very specific. Mentoring can relate to your field of your practice. But spiritual fathering is different. Very different. And I had to become vulnerable and still have to become vulnerable with my spiritual dad. And you know what? It's only ever done me good. It's only ever blessed me. I am so blessed and thankful to God that God has given me those people in my life. Time and opportunity. I could not be where I am today in my life without mentors, without pastors, without influencers, without good friends, without good companions. I need these people in my life. And God sends the right people when he sees you walking in the right way. I wish I had more amens, because I know what I'm saying is truthful. So let's just go to one particular scripture, because I know after this, I want to go into some practices, but I don't have time, and we've already said we're finishing on time, so I'm going to finish at this point. Go to Genesis 16:3. And you may find yourself in this position right now. And your good intentions ain't going to get you anywhere. It's only your intentionality what's going to change something. And God's sovereign authority over your life. Are you ready for this? I said, are you ready for this? So Genesis 16:3. So after Abram had been living in Canaan for 10 years, Sarai, his wife, took an Egyptian maidservant, Hagar, and gave her to her husband to be his wife. Now listen to the dialogue here. He slept with Hagar, and she conceived. And when she knew she was pregnant, she began to despise her mistress. So now, something's rising up inside Sarah. Okay? Something's got in on the inside of this lady. She's jealous. So Sarah has... Listen to the conflict in the house now. So Sarah says to Abraham, you're responsible for this. You're responsible for the wrong I'm suffering. Wow. I put my servant in your arms, and now that she knows she's pregnant, she despises me. And Abraham says, look. May the Lord judge between you and me. Your servant is in your hands, Abraham said. Do with her whatever. Stop moaning, woman. You can't have it both ways. Read between the lines. This is the gospel according to the ungod, to the critics that's going on inside this house. Sort yourself out, woman. It's not my fault. I did my part. So let's look at the dialogue here, what's going on. So, I put my servant in your hands, and now that she knows she's pregnant, she despises me. May the Lord judge between you and me, and your servant is in your hands, Abraham said. Do with her whatever you think best. So Sarai mistreated Hagar, and so she fled from her. So now we've got a despised woman who's treating this young girl unfairly. So what does this young girl do? Time and opportunity is given to us all. She's carrying seed. Hello? She's carrying seed. So what does God do? Watch this. Your servant is in your hands, Abram said. Do whatever you best. So Sarah mistreated her and she fled. The angel of the Lord found Hagar now near a spring in the desert. It was the spring that is beside the road to Shur. So that she's going in a direction. What do we say? God only blesses. He does not bless good intentions. He blesses right choices and directions his people take. Remember that? Yeah? So let's look at what he says. Verse 8, and he said to Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going, Cotton Eye Joe? I'm running away from my mistress, Sarai, she answered. Then the angel of the Lord, watch this, told her, go back to your mistress and submit to her. The way to get back in the will of God is to go back and submit. But I don't like this environment. I don't like the way I'm being treated. But it is the will of God nonetheless. Then he added, I will increase your descendants that they will be too numerous to count. In other words, honey, blessing cannot come to you All the days ordained for you have already been written, and what's been written about you is that you're going to be a blessing. But you need to go back and submit so everything that's been written about you can come online. Because you're walking in the wrong direction, and I can't bless wrong directions. Is anybody getting this? And the angel said, I will increase your descendants, and they too will be numerous to count. You've got to get back into the will of God, irrespective of how uncomfortable it may feel or appear. That is the message to this house this morning. Get back. Get back. Intentionally, get back. Make choices. Make decisions to stay in the will of God. God does not bless good intentions. He only blesses right directions. His people choose. Now, I haven't got time this morning, and I will do, is to talk about what those right directions look like. This Monday, I sat down and I put my message together. I don't normally put it so early in the week. And it's great, I put it together, thought, right, that's it. I'm going to speak this way, I'm going to speak that way, I'm going to give them all the insights of how-tos. And then Tuesday morning, I woke up. And God just began to speak to me as soon as I got out of bed. And he said, yeah, I saw what you put down on Monday. Nah, it's not going to work, son. Yeah, me and Father and Holy Ghost have seen what you're going to preach. We're not turning up if you're going that way. So the directions that God begins to speak to me about is for you. So I've got to be willing to abandon all day that I spent putting something together on Monday and leaving it, thinking about, meditating what God is saying. So I want to read one scripture to you as we finish. We're well in our time here, so just stay with me. 2 Peter 1:5. And this is what the Holy Spirit woke me up and flooded my spirit with, this scripture. And I'll talk more about this. 2 Peter 1:5. And the Lord was showing me, Tony, if you're going to be intentional, tell my people this. You intentionally tell my people this. For this very reason, he says in 2 Peter 1:5. For this very reason, tell them to make every effort. Be fully intentional in their effort to add to their faith goodness, stroke virtue. And to goodness, knowledge. These are the things that God wants you and me and us corporately to intentionally add into this fellowship and into our lives. I've got this from heaven. What you do with it now is up to you. Add to your faith goodness. To goodness, knowledge. To knowledge, self-control. To self-control, perseverance. And to perseverance, godliness. And to godliness, brother kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love. Why did he say this? For if you intentionally, deliberately, consciously possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone doesn't have them, he is nearsighted and blind and has forgotten that he's been cleansed from his past sins. That is the word. Your response, your intentional response should be, Lord, show me, unpack this for me. Unpack what does goodness look like if I'm to move towards this, deliberately, consciously, intentionally move towards this, what does goodness look like for my life and my marriage? What does knowledge look like? You've got to work it out. What does knowledge look like? What does kindness look like? What is self-control? Well, it starts with not eating popcorn. What does perseverance mean, look like? Well, persevere with your self-control about not eating popcorn. What does godliness look like? Well, you should know that. What does brotherly kindness look like? Work it out. What does love look like? Work it out. These are seven traits, that you characteristics, that God intentionally is urging us to build into our life during time and opportunity. During the lifespan of opportunities, build these characteristics into your life. Let's stand to our feet, if you will. I've finished. I've poured out. I've emptied. You've received. I'm bang on time. Because time and opportunity is given to both of us, Paul. Just raise your hands if you will. Why don't you pray with me, dear Heavenly Father? Thank you for your honesty, for your truth that you have delivered to my life. So much for me to think about. But Lord, I'm capable. I have the capacity. And Father, I ask you this week that as I read 2 Peter 1, Holy Spirit, you will make known to me how you want me to adjust, how you want me to lean in and receive what it is you're telling me at this moment. Lord, I thank you that you've given me time and opportunity. And I want to walk in your will. So teach me your ways. And I will walk in your ways. In Jesus' holy name. Amen. Amen. God bless you all.